We don't have a special tonight. Not open your Bibles tonight to the book of Luke, chapter number 13. Again, it's good to have you if you're visiting with us. Good to have you visiting with us tonight. Luke chapter 13. Keep your Bibles handy. We want to go to several places tonight. We're going to look at the thought of repentance. What does repentance mean? What's the Bible term for repentance? Is repentance necessary? Should we repent? And so we want to look at those things tonight. And you know, the sad part about it is, in today's society, many places have quit preaching repentance. And so we want to look and see what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what man says. The Bible says, let God be true and all men liars. And so therefore we look and we see what repentance is. And we're going to try to get an idea of it today. So begin reading if you would, and keep your Bibles open. We do want to go, as I said, to several places and look and examine this idea of repentance. Luke chapter 13. In verse number 2, Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise what? Perish. So Jesus here, they had an idea because someone suffered greater than they had suffered, that they must have been greater sinners than they were, and so therefore it relieved them the responsibility of repenting. But Jesus told them, except they repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Leave you with it in verse 4. Of those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? Notice verse 5. I'll tell you nay, but except what? Ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So, what does it mean, and why is repentance necessary, and what does the Bible teach? Well, first of all, let's look a couple ideas about what repentance is not. Then we want to get into the repentance of the Bible. Repentance is not just being afraid. We all have fears, and sometimes when somebody gets afraid, you know, I was on a plane one time, and we started having a lot of turbulence. All of a sudden, everybody turned religious. Everybody wanted to pray. And some of them, just a few moments before, I'd heard them just cussing up a storm. But all of a sudden, they thought about praying. Fear is not repentance. Being afraid something may happen does not make you repent the right way before God. Some people think that fasting, well, I'm going to fast, but that doesn't either. There's some denominations that believes in penance. The Catholic Church believes in penance. You go to a priest, you confess your sins, he absolves you of your sins, and he gets you to do some good deed or gets you to say so many Hail Marys, whatever it may be, and therefore your sins are absolved. But that's not repentance either. Their penance is not biblical repentance. Some people say, well, when you get sorry that you've done something. Well, sometimes we get sorry we got caught doing something, but we go right back in and do it again. That's not penance either. Repentance either. As a matter of fact, Paul deals with that. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul points out a couple of things. I'll give you a chance to get there real quick. If you remember, Paul had wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number, or 1 Corinthians to the church of Corinth. There were several things that they were doing that they should not be doing. In chapter 5 of the first letter that he wrote them, he dealt with a problem that they had in the church. A young man was with his stepmother and was committing fornication, and they were doing nothing about it, and so he had to judge the matter And if you go back, if you would, in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, you can read it. He had to judge the matter, and he judged it, say, even though I'm not there, he judged it because of what was taking place. And he told them that they had to put the person out of the church at that point in time, if there was no change of heart, change of repentance, and so forth, that the devil would destroy their flesh, but their spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, a saved man that God had to deal with because they would not change. And so some of them was very upset about Paul's decree on this. And if you read the whole chapter 5, you get a little bit more gist in it. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. And so what happened was, he wrote this second letter. And evidently this young man got things right with the Lord, got things right with the church. And he writes this letter in chapter 7, and he deals back on this matter. And if you look, if you would, in verse number 8, he said, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." In other words, you got upset, you didn't like it, and I hated that you didn't like it, but it was just for a period of time. And he goes on and says, verse 9, "Now rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to" what? "Repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive..." Might receive damage by us in nothing. In other words, he says, it got you to the point where you did what was right, what God would have you to do. And you did it in a godly manner, in which now you hold nothing against me. Now you're glad that you did do that. If you would, in verse number 10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance." In other words, when you get sorry toward God for what you did, And as a matter of fact, when we the word repentance means having a change of mind, that has a change of heart toward God. And what it does is it changes your mind toward God, and it makes you judge yourself or your actions for something that you've done. So when you have repentance to God, you see yourself before God, you see what you've done, and you're truly sorry to God for your actions. And the Bible says here in verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." In other words, the repentance that brings about salvation is one that lasts forever. In other words, once you have been saved, you can never go back and love the devil. You can't do that. I don't believe in my heart I could ever love the devil and the things of the devil. You can't go back and have joy in sin. Don't mean you can't go back and commit sin, but you can't have joy in it, but it can't, because now you possess the Holy Spirit of God, which convicts you and deals with you, and you might commit something, even as David, a man as great as David did, but you can't have joy because it will bring about sorrow. And of course, you can read about that godly sorrow that David had over his actions in Psalms chapter 51, when he cried out to God, and he prayed that God would restore the joy of God's salvation that he had given him, and renew the right spirit inside of him. And he was sorry. But notice, if you would, in verse 10, "For godly sorrow work of repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world work of death." Now, the sorrow of the world is one in which when you get caught, you're sorry, but you're more sorry that you got caught. For instance, I've talked to a lot of prisoners. I've dealt with a lot of different prisoners in my life, and many of them, they all seem to be repentive, but sometimes when they get out, they go back doing the very same thing again. But every now and then you'll meet one that you just seem to be really sincere and genuine and being sorry and it made a change in his whole life. Now, the Bible tells us, if you look back, and by the way, let me say this too while I'm at this. Repentance is not conviction. Sometimes the Holy Ghost of God comes on someone and convicts you of something you're doing, but just because you're convicted about it does not mean that you've repented. Let's look a little bit at what repentance is. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter number 2. I've had some people say, well, preacher, repentance is not really necessary in this day and time in which we live. I don't know where they get that in the Bible. Paul says this in verse number 4 of chapter 2 of Romans. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, talking about God's goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You see that? What makes us be sorry before God? The fact when we come to realize that God loved us, and the fact the Bible teaches us that we love him, why? Because he what? He first loved us. We learn of his love, and until we learn of his love, we can't love him, and we won't love him. The thing that draws us to God is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When we realize the sacrifice that God did because he loved us and the goodness that God has been to us, then it causes us to have a godly sorrow when we come to want and get things right with God. The Holy Ghost of God takes the word and takes it out to our hearts. The Bible says the Holy Spirit of God is sent to convict us of our sin, and it makes us see our sin in ourselves in light of God, and all of a sudden we become to the place, if we get ready to have true repentance, we are sorry toward God in what we have done and our life as sinners, and therefore we confess. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter number 20. In Acts chapter number 20, Paul deals with this. In Acts chapter number 20, look, if you would, in verse 21. The Bible says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, because some people said, well, repentance was just for the Jews, but that was not true. And notice what he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward what? Toward God, and faith toward what? Our Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens is, when we get ready and we come to a place where we truly get saved, you can't get saved without some things going on. One is, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So the preaching of the Word of God, for it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those which believe. We preach the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is alive, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God out to our souls and convicts us of sin and draws us to come to God. And when he draws us to come to God through the conviction of sin, we see ourselves as sinners. Christ didn't come to save you because you were good. He came to save us because we were sinners. And by the way, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sometimes what people think is, they look at so-and-so that did something over here, and they think, well, they're so much worse of a sinner. But the truth of the matter is, we're all sinners, got to be saved by the grace of God. And so what happens is, God deals with our heart during salvation with the conviction of our sin, and we look unto God, and we are sorry for our sin, and we repent unto God as sinners, putting our faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may say, well, I don't remember all those steps. All those steps just happen that quick. But it happens, and except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Somebody said, well, are you sure repentance is for our day? Look, if you would, in Acts chapter number 17. while you're there in Acts chapter 20. And those of you would, verse number 31. Or verse number 30. The Bible says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth, you see that word commandeth? Commandeth what? Who is all men? All men. Commandeth all men everywhere to what? So the Bible says, and Jesus got through saying, though over in the book of Luke, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now Paul reminds us that there was a time when at man's ignorance God winked at, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to what? To repent. So therefore, there's got to come a time. I've heard people say, "Well, I had that come to Jesus moment." Well, I mean, you might phrase something like that, but the truth of the matter is, what you had if you truly got saved, you had a moment where the Holy Ghost of God took the Word of God, convicted you, drew you, and at that point in time, you repented to God for your sins, and you turned to your only hope in Jesus Christ and called upon Him to save you. At that moment, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. At that moment, we got saved. So therefore, it's a command that Paul tells us that we are to be saved. Now, those of you would, if you look back in your Bible, who preached repentance? Well, in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 2, John the Baptist came preaching repentance. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you'll notice the beginning of the Gospels, it confuses people because they preach the repentance of the kingdom. In other words, that the kingdom of God was at hand to repent. And so what they were doing is they came to the Jewish people after 400 years of silence, and John, being the forerunner, was preparing the way for the Messiah, and he said, if you will receive the Messiah for who he is, the Christ, then you will be able to go into this kingdom that God has promised. The only problem is, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Jesus at first, if you go back in Matthew chapter 4, he began preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But again, later on, Israel rejected him, and therefore what he did was he left the temple desolate and he began his church. Now, also the disciples at first preached the same message. Now we don't preach, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We preach his gospel to a lost and dying world, that Jesus came and is the Son of God and died and was buried and rose again for our sin. Now, when we are taken away and the 144,000 is sealed and given a commission to preach, according to Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, they will be preaching the gospel of the kingdom again, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And sure enough, it will be at hand, because at the end of that period, the kingdom will be ushered in. Now, but getting back to this, I want you to note that all the different disciples preached repentance. Notice what Peter said, if you would, over in the book of Acts. Notice, if you would, in verse chapter number 2. Acts chapter 2. Notice verse number 38. Then Peter said unto them, again, preaching to those that was saved and added to the church. So this was not the Jews. This was of the church age. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be ye baptized, every one, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Look on what he said again on over in Acts chapter 3, verse number 19. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, several places you'll find Peter preaching this repentance. Now, notice he would as well, We done saw where Paul preached repentance as well, but knows what the Bible commands us to preach in the Great Commission. Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, look, if you would, in verse number 47. Verse number 46 says, "And said unto them, thus is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be what? Preached in what? His name among where? Beginning at Jerusalem." So therefore, we are to still preach. We have not been given the liberty to preach some easy believism salvation that does not have a change of heart. Let me ask you this. Show me one instance in the Bible where someone got saved and didn't have a change of heart and attitude toward God. Can you show me one? However, sometimes we have people that comes and they'll walk an aisle and they'll make a profession of faith and never see them again. And sometimes they'll go right back to the same place where they've been, doing the same things they've been, never entering church again. Now, was that a change of heart? A change of heart, he dealt with the heart this morning. A change of heart is something that changes your whole life, changes your attitude. You see, the moment that you get saved, there's a transition in your new birth that happens. What happens is your body becomes a temple of the Holy Ghost of God. The Bible says your body becomes a temple of the Lord. And the Holy Ghost comes and he abides within you. And you are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, the day in which your body is redeemed. And so therefore, you have the Holy Spirit with you. Now, before this time, you've had a conscience, and depending upon where you've grown up and things of that affects your conscience. But now, and sometimes people can deaden their conscience, but now since you have the Holy Spirit living within you, once you get born again, you can never go back on that repentance. That repentance that you had toward God brought about a new birth. It brought about a new life. It brought about your spirit being made alive. And the moment that your spirit gets made alive in your new birth, this happens. Before you got saved, your spirit was dead in trespass and sin. The moment you got saved, your spirit become alive again. The spirit died when Adam sinned. That's what died. He said, "The day that thou shalt eat of thereof, thou shalt surely die." He didn't die physically, he died spiritually. We were born with dead spirits. And when we got saved, to be born again of the Spirit means our spirit been made alive. And once our spirit been made alive, then from that point on, Paul points out in Galatians that our spirit now warfares with our flesh over our soul. And every day we wake up, we have battles. Now, does that mean that when we're saved, we can't have failures in life? We can have miserable failures. We can make terrible judgments. We can do all kinds of things in our life. But what happens is we have a soul. That's our thinking, our hearts, our affections, all those things built in. But yet we have the spirit of that's been made alive, and his spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. And his spirit will deal with our spirit to lead our soul, our thinking, our affections, to do certain things toward God. Our flesh will pull at our soul to want to do other things of the world that's not right. We have that battle. I'm not saying that you can't ever go along with the flesh, but I'll tell you this. You can't go there once you've been saved without God being there every step of the way. And what happens is he convicts you. You can't have joy. Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 15. Look in Luke chapter 15. Notice verse number 7. In Luke 15, the Bible says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be" where? "In heaven over one sinner that" what? "More than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." In other words, the Bible says that there will be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Look on, if you would, in verse number 10, what Jesus said again in verse number 10. He says, likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of what? The angels over what? One sinner that repenteth. Now, get this. Somebody said, what does that mean? That means that when one sinner down here upon this earth truly repents, and they come and they are saved, the Bible says there is joy in heaven. There is joy in the presence of the angels. You say, why does it say in the presence of the angels? The angels still diligently inquire to look into this thing called grace. They don't completely understand the grace of God. The angels was dealt differently than we are dealt with. And the angels see us. And they see that sinners took their beloved Creator, the Son of God, and nailed him to a cross on Calvary. If God would have let them, they would have wiped every man out on the face of the earth. They don't understand this thing called grace through grace by faith. They don't fully understand it. They still look into that. And so what happens is, in heaven right now, if someone here tonight truly got saved, there would be joy in the presence of heaven and in the joy and the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Now let me throw you in a little clue on that. This idea of salvation doesn't bring eternal life is kind of debunked there. Because look here, if it depended on what you did after you got saved, then they say, well, no, there's no joy in the presence of angels if somebody dies and they go up into heaven. Because what if they turn? What if they commit a terrible sin? What if they don't do what they're supposed to do? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the reason why there's joy in heaven, because when true repentance happens, Paul wrote over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, that it cannot be repented of. It is eternal. It is permanent. In other words, when you got saved, you were sealed. The Holy Spirit of God come in you. And now you do have a battle. And sometimes you lose that battle, the spiritual battle. Sometimes you lean to the flesh instead of the spirit. But still, you need to understand that repentance was still stuck and true when you made it before God. Amen? And so therefore, the Bible says the moment someone repents, they're joyed because they know those people are going to get to heaven. Now, look if you would, just a moment, and notice if you would in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I'm going to close it down here in a minute. Stay with me just a minute. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Notice, if you would, what the Bible says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? You know what long-suffering is? It means he's patient. He'll give you some time. He'll allow you a space. Look in verse number 9.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to those who are
not
willing that any should what?
In other words, he connects perishing with repentance. God, he gives you a chance, he gives you time, and he wants you to come. Now, why at last you have an opportunity of being saved? Why God deals with you, and why the gospel is being preached, and the Spirit of God is still drawing you, you have that period of time to repent. There may come a time in your life, we looked at the other day, when God shuts a door. The Bible says God opens a door that no man can shut, and he shuts a door that no man can open. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, let him open up. And so therefore, when God is dealing with you, he has been long-suffering to you, and if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I want you to know you're here by the grace of God. He's given you a chance. He's given you a space of time. And God's not willing that you perish. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God wants to see you saved. That's why he sent his only begotten son. And he sent it to the whole world, that whosoever will, let him come. But he will give you a space, but you must respond in the period of time that God has given you. And that's why the Bible says, if you hear his voice today, harden not your heart. Because this may be the opportunity that God is knocking at your heart to come in. Now, look on just a moment. Now, we have many examples in the Bible of people who send away their opportunity. If you look in Revelation 2, 21, Jezebel sent away her opportunity. She refused to repent. Matthew chapter 27, we're not going to go to all these places. You can go later on. Matthew 27, Judas repented, but he didn't have a true repentance. And in Matthew 25, the foolish virgins that didn't have any oil in their lamp. When the Lord came, they wasn't prepared for his coming. Their lamps was empty. Oil is a type of the Holy Ghost. They didn't have that new birth. They were left behind. The rich man in Luke chapter 16, he squandered his opportunity of being saved. And he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Matthew chapter 7, the Bible says in verse 21 through 23, in that day many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in thy name? Do we not cast out devils? Do we not do many wonderful works? He'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. There's a whole lot of people that professes to do something and have something, that the Bible says, Jesus said, many of them are not going to make it because they didn't have true repentance. He said, I never knew you. Not that I knew you, and you sinned your opportunity away, or you sinned and you got lost again. He said, I never knew you. You never come to a true heart of repentance. You never had a true change of heart. We saw Pharaoh did that. We saw Balaam did that. And, of course, we mentioned Judas. There are many examples of people in the Bible that did have true repentance. Look, if you will, in Luke chapter 18, real quickly. Luke 18, remember the publican that came in? The Pharisee was sitting there looking at him, and he was standing back there in the back, and the Pharisee was up there looking and saying, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not like that guy. Look, if you would, in verse number 13 of chapter 18 of Luke. Standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes into heaven, smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for the other one exalted himself. Remember Zacchaeus? That guy, he not only had true repentance, he had works to back it up. Not only did, and went in the book of James, where he was reading this morning, the reason why he was justified by his works, his works justified his faith, that his faith was not dead. You look at the prodigal son. You see, once you've tasted the good things of God, them husks would never fill you again. But he came to himself, and he realized that he had sinned against heaven. And he realized where his sin was. And so tonight, I don't know why God led me here, but I want you to understand that repentance is still necessary. And just if we try to soften the gospel to take away repentance from the preaching, that Jesus definitely said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There was a time when that man's ignorance God winked at, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And that the fact that God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, maybe we ought to just keep repentance in there. And what we need to do is this. We need to look into our hearts and lives. And yes, There are times when all of us fail, even after we sin. And we have to come before God and say, God, I have sinned. He said he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us all unrighteous. But what's important is that we have that born again, true born again experience. And there are some things that has never changed. And you must understand, salvation involves, according to Acts 20 and 21, repentance toward God and faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It's an act that comes about by the convicting power of the Holy Ghost when he takes the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but there was a night when I was standing in Sinking Creek Baptist Church back there, and the preacher preached a message. And be honest with you, I don't remember where the scripture was. I don't even remember a lot about what he said, but I do know this. I know that that night I felt like I was the only person in that whole church. And I felt like God was speaking to me. And I come to realize the place in my life that if I died, I was lost. I came to realize that there wasn't a thing I could do to help myself. There was only one person who could help me. And that's when in my heart I turned and I asked God to save my soul. And I'll never forget that night. I've had the pleasure, if you want to call it a pleasure, of talking to a lot of people after they had dementia. I'll use an example, Chris's parents. They both got dementia. They both got to a place where they couldn't even remember who she was. But they never forgot where they were and when God saved them. And I'll tell you this. I don't believe a person can truly get saved that you don't have a place and a time when that event happened. And I believe it will bear on you the rest of your life. And you say, well, I don't remember the exact day and exact hour. I'm not saying that. I don't remember mine either. But man, I remember where I was, and I remember when it happened. And I'll tell you this. As far as I've gotten away from God, he's never gotten away from me since that day. And I was wonderfully, marvelously given eternal life that night. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Maybe you're here and you're not saved, and God is dealing your soul. Tonight is the night that God is bidding you to come. Maybe you are saved and God has spoke to your heart about coming and getting something right with God, and you've lost the joy of your salvation. And God, and it's time that you just want the joy restored, that you could enjoy the things of God and be able to have that relationship because you lost that fellowship. And by the way, that's what happens in saved people when we sin. We don't lose our relationship with God. We only lose our fellowship with God. When my dad was alive, I could fell out with my dad, and I couldn't went the rest of my life and not talk to him, and I wouldn't lost the fellowship with him. But I would never lost my relationship. That relationship was through blood. And my friend, my relationship with God is through the blood of his son. And that's how I've been saved. That's how I've been justified. And there's times when I lose fellowship with God, but I've never lost my relationship with God. He's always been that heavenly Father that I've been able to cry Abba Father to. And maybe tonight you're here and God has placed something upon your heart. You just need to come to the altar and get alone with God and say, God, I need you to restore the joy of thy salvation as David did. How about it tonight as we sing?